I want to ask a simple question today. Why do people get married? Why do people get married? You might say, well, that sure is a dumb question to ask. You know, people get married because they love each other, right? Well, let me ask you another question. Is marriage considered a universal concept? Is marriage considered a universal concept, marriage? Well, I like to quote the answer I got from Google. You know, always ask Google. Quote, yes, marriage is considered a cultural universal, meaning some form of it exists virtually in all known societies, but its definition, purpose, and form vary dramatically across cultures, religions, and time periods. So basically what they're saying is marriage, though perhaps in different forms, exists in all cultures. Now, I had this discussion last week with a brother-in-law, one of the customers of mine. He'd been married 39 years, he told me, and he was not very happy at all. He was quite unhappy with his wife. Him and his wife didn't agree upon a whole lot of different things. And that particular day, she was making him go to church. It would be a Wednesday evening. And he was not happy at all. And he goes, I promised myself when I was young, I would never get married. But I did. That's what he told me. I said, well, okay, well, Kitty and I have been married almost 49 years. You know, I like being married. It's great. We had a difference of opinion on that. But, you know, that's the way sometimes marriage is viewed in this world. The traditional viewpoint of marriage in the Western world has changed over the past several years. According to the Pew Research Group, 1990, 67% of all adults were married. In 2019, only 53% of all adults were married. Living together or cohabiting adults went from 4% in 1990 to 9% in 2019. So obviously, fewer and fewer adults are getting married, and they're waiting later as well. Now the average first-time marriage for a man is 30 years old. The average first-time marriage for a woman is 29 years old. And of course, in our society, the definition of marriage has changed dramatically as well, hasn't it? We have now included, quote-unquote, same-sex marriages, multiple partner marriages, and those who think they should be able to marry their pets. And there's an interesting thing, people that marry themselves in civil ceremonies. I don't know if you've heard that or not. You can look it up. I was kind of looking at some last night. I don't know how to pronounce it, but there are quite a few people who have civil ceremonies and marry themselves. I have a question if you marry yourself. If it doesn't work out, who gets the assets? How do you divide up the assets? If you decide to get married to someone else and you don't divorce yourself, are you a polygamist? Those are interesting questions. They're dumb questions, right? But marrying yourself seems like a dumb idea, too. But there is quite a few people who do that now. And one of the reasons was, and I'd read, well, no one loves me more than me. Right? So why not marry myself? What is the purpose of marriage? Is it just a physical relationship between two people and that's all there is to it? Is marriage just an idea about feelings and emotions that come and go? Is just a custom designed by a culture at that time? Or is there something much more involved in the institution of marriage? Today, let's take the time today and see why God created marriage in the beginning. And we'll see the ultimate purpose for marriage, which was created by God. The title of the sermon today is, Why Marriage? Why marriage? To answer those questions, let's go back to the beginning of man's creation and see what's recorded in the scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. After God had created all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, all the plants, he decided he'd created mankind. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And as we can see from the very beginning, God created mankind after his image and his likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God created them both male and female, but both are created in the very image of God. Let's go to chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 18, read more about how marriage came about. Read verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man should be alone, but I'll make a helper comparable to him. And God knew, of course, it's not good for man to be alone. I'd like to read this verse from the Young's Living Literal Translation. It says, and Jehovah Elohim said, it is not good that man should be alone. I do make him a helper as his counterpart. Now, the word translated helper here is Strong's number H5828, Azer, E-Z-E-R, and it means an aid or help. So God had planned to make a very special helper for Adam. Let's read verses 19 through 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And what Adam called each living creature, that's what is his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. After Adam had named all the animal, he began to notice all of them had a mate or a companion like them, but he did not. Maybe at this time, again, maybe looked around the animals that he named and then looked at God and said, hey, where's mine? Where's my companion? Like all the rest of these animals. No doubt that probably came into his mind. And that's probably why God had Adam see all the animals with their mates. Adam would realize that there's something missing in his life. Let's read verse 21 through 23. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took out one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, Eve was created totally different from Adam, wasn't she? Adam was fashioned from the dirt. God got down and made him, created him. But Eve was fashioned from a rib that came from Adam. Eve was built, and that's what the word means, literally built, from a part of Adam. I like the way the New Living Translation put verse 23, and I'll put the enthusiasm in it as last. At last, the man proclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from a man. Again, they use that exclamation point to show how enthusiastically Adam received Eve. Now let's read verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In verse 24, God now institutes marriage as a divine institution ordained by God. They were joined together as a family unit, again, leaving both parents' house. They were no longer just two separate people, but now they were one. You know, Adam could look at Eve and say, literally, she is a part of me. Because his rib, she was created from his rib, wasn't she? And Eve could look at Adam and say, what? I was made from my husband's body. They were literally one person. The word translated joined here is a Hebrew word, D-A-B-A-G, dabak. And a Genesis Hebrew Chaldea lexicon says it means to cleave to adhere to, especially if with glue, or to be glued to. So God had planned from the very beginning the husband and the wife to be glued together. We might call it today super glued together, so no one and nothing could pull them apart. I want to read from the wedding ceremony from the United Church of God that is read on the weddings that are performed in the church. Quote, surely there can be no greater human joy than to have a happy marriage filled with giving and sharing, There's no deeper relationship among human beings that is ever achieved by a husband and a wife in marriage. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained by God. It's established by the Creator at the creation, and it derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. When God created life upon the earth, he made human beings the pinnacle of his physical creation, fashioning them in his own image. He gave men and women creative minds with the ability to make choices and to develop plans and to build their lives upon those plans. Men and women were created with a marvelous potential of eternal life in the family of God. And as a loving father, God gave us the institution of marriage and the blessing of a family that we might learn to love one another as he loves us. After he created the first man from the dust of the ground, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential, the perfect complement to her husband. To emphasize this, his purpose for Adam and Eve, the Creator God did not make the woman directly from the ground, but from the very flesh and bone of the man. And when the woman was presented to him, Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The Creator then united this first man and woman as husband and wife, saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So the institution of marriage and the cycle of human life began with God's personal blessing. Within the church, it is God, not merely man or the laws of man, who joins together husband and wife as one flesh. End of quote. So we can see clearly marriage is made more than just a physical joining of a man and a woman. In the marriage ceremony of the church, the bride and the groom make a covenant with God, a covenant to fulfill their role in marriage. They both are to faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to fulfill their roles in the marriage. They not just make a promise to each other as husband and wife, but they make a covenant with God. Marriage is a covenant between a husband and his wife as God has created them and created the union of the family. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and read verse 3. So we'll start out in verse 3. We'll see what Jesus Christ had to say about marriage. Matthew 19, verse 3. He was asked by the Pharisees whether a man could divorce his wife. They wanted to justify them putting away their wives, but Jesus Christ reminded them, who is the one who made marriage from the beginning? Matthew 19, we will start in verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Again, we'll see Jesus Christ talk about, and let's read verse 5 and 6. "And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Notice verse 6, what did Jesus say? What God had joined together, let no one separate. Now the phrase here, joined together, literally means to be yoked together. To be yoked together. So the husband and wife are supposed to be yoked together, like a team of oxen, you think about it. And so that they are moving in the same direction. They're working together, pulling together in the same direction, with the same purpose in their life. And who is the one who joins the husband and wife? Is it a man? Is it man's government? No, Jesus Christ very clearly said, God is the one who is the one who joins the husband and wife together. The New Living Translation puts verse 6 this way, "Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split them apart. What God has joined together." Mankind is the only being that We heard that in the sermonette. That verse is the sermonette. Angels don't marry, do they? Animals don't marry. Only mankind marries. That's it. God has instituted marriage for mankind so they can learn how to love one another. They learn how to treat one another kindly. And this includes their mates and all the children that come from that union. When a husband, a couple, husband and wife, leave their family unit and start a new family unit, they embark on a lifelong journey. They learn to love each other more than themselves. They learn to sacrifice their own desires for the sake of the mate and the family. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Look at a couple other scriptures to show what God thinks about marriage. Hebrews 13, we'll read one verse, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. The author of Hebrews, this is finished up as he wrote the book of Hebrews towards the end of it, last chapter, gave some advice in talking about what God thinks about marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, the word translated honorable here is Strong's number G5093, Timios, T-I-M-I-O-S. And what it means valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, beloved, or most precious. So what does God think about marriage? He says marriage is honorable, precious, a valuable institution. The New Living Translation puts verse 4 this way. Give honor to the marriage. Remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. God views marriage, again, valuable, costly, something that is highly esteemed. One of the reasons God had created marriage is to have children and to have those who would take care of children as well. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2. We will recognize these verses. We've read them many times. Malachi chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 13. You know, the book of Malachi was written to the priest at the time because it was reprimanding them, but they weren't doing what they're supposed to do. Their behavior was wrong. And one of the things wrong they were doing, they were being unfaithful to their mates. Malachi chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. Malachi 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cut, again, we're talking, they're talking to the priest. You cover the altars of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard your offering anymore. Nor does it receive it, the goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Notice again, the wife is a companion and she's a wife by covenant, a covenant with God. God reminding the priest, us as well, that marriage is very precious and they were in a covenant relationship ordained by God. The New Living Translation puts verse 14 this way, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnesses the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but now you've been unfaithful to her, though she remains your faithful partner, the wife of your covenant. God would not accept their offerings. He would not accept them because they were breaking the covenant, a covenant they'd made before God concerning their wife. Let's read verse 15. But he did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Again, God says he is the one who made the marriage, and he said he wants godly offspring. I'd like to read verse 15 from the English Standard Bible. Why did he make them one? With a portion of the Spirit in their union. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. God is seeking godly offspring. And that applies both, in this case, to the parents and the children as well. And what do I mean by that? Well, it talks about those who have His Spirit in them. Who has the Spirit of God in them? The Spirit of God in them. Those whom God had called at this time and granted them repentance and granted them His Holy Spirit, those in the church. God is working with His begotten children, that is, those who have His Spirit, as they bring up their children in a godly way. God expects His children to bring up their children to continue, again, in that covenant. And He expects His children to be in that covenant of marriage. That example, if you break that covenant, you will destroy the marriage. And as a result, you will destroy the family. And that's why God says He hates divorce. Read verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The NIV puts verse 16 this way. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Almighty God. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful. So we've seen that God considers marriage covenant a very special relationship, a God-plan relationship between a man and a wife. And we know that God has given different roles and different responsibilities, both men and women, within the marriage. Now, mankind as itself, as a culture, they may say there's different and decide that the roles are different of a husband and wife. But we're going to see what God says about the difference in the roles of husband and wife. You know, we've all heard it, and you probably all heard this before. Marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Of course, that's not true, is it? For those of us who are married, we understand. No, it's a 100% relationship, isn't it? Both partners giving more to the other than they receive themselves. That's the ideal, isn't it? Very often we don't reach that ideal, but that's what it should be. So let's you and I look at the role of the husband in the marriage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 25. Again, we could cover a lot more, but we're going to cover several things that the husband and the wife, their role that God expects of them. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 25. Again, the reason I want to start with the husband first is because God put the husband as the head of the family. Therefore, the husband has the greater responsibility to fulfill in the family. And with that responsibility comes a greater need for the husband to serve his wife and his family. Ephesians chapter 5, I said 25, is 23 is what I should have said. Verse 23, sorry. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Very plainly we read right there in the scripture, the husband is the head of the wife, and he is to be the physical deliverer of the wife. The comparison is to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ is the Savior or the deliverer of the church. Now put your marker here in Ephesians. We're going to be back here several times. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We'll be coming back to Ephesians chapter 5 several more times. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Therefore, what does that mean? That means that the husbands need to be aware of the needs of the wife. Peter addresses that in this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the word honor here means something precious, esteem of the highest degree. That is how a man is supposed to consider and treat his wife, to be esteemed of the highest degree. His wife is supposed to be precious to him. We also read they're both joint heirs of eternal life to come. We're also told if the husband doesn't treat his wife with that same esteem and that honor, that kind way with love, that the husband's prayers will be hindered. Now, this word hindered literally it means to be cut off like a tree is cut off at the stump. That's how the prayers be. I can read this verse from the Amplified Version. It says, in the same way, you husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. As someone physically weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor, respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. So that means husbands need to know what their wives require to make them happy and content. Husbands need to know. That means they need to spend time together. They need to spend time talking and communicating with one another. Again, the husband needs to understand how to dwell with his wife. As husbands, a lot of us, we have a tendency to put all our time in working and preparing and keeping the physical needs of the wife and the family. And that's the way it should be, to do that work. But it's too easy for a husband, a man, to neglect the emotional needs of his wife and the spiritual needs of his wife. Because men just don't think that way. Because man, God made man the husband, the head of the marriage. The husband must be attuned to his wife in every way possible, just like Jesus Christ is attuned to the church. You think about that. Husbands need to be aware of their wife and attuned to their wife's needs, just like Jesus Christ is attuned to the church. You know, it's hard for us men sometimes to understand the emotional needs and how that God made women so emotional. But he did, and we're happy. And remember, the husband and wife are both in the image of God. I'll get myself in trouble here sometimes. Sometimes I laugh and tell Kitty that I'm glad that women are vain creatures. And I say that because as a husband, we love to see our wives dressed up, all their hair fixed. We love to see how beautiful our wives are when they dress up and take care of themselves. We husbands don't do that, obviously. We're not us. They look okay. Oh, that's great. Thankfully, our wives are much better at that. And we love it as husbands. And as husbands, we need to remind our wives sometimes how much we love that. Again, encourage the wife that emotional needs. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. And this time we'll start in verse 28. We'll read verses 28 through 29. Ephesians 5, verse 28. 29. Again, we're talking about the roles of a husband in marriage. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. The New Living Translation puts verse 28 this way. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Why is that the case? Because a husband and wife are one. Are to be one family, one unit. Not two separate individuals living together, but one unit, one family. We take care of our own lives, our physical bodies as husbands. Husbands need to take care of their wives just the same. Now let's read verse 31 through 33 here. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just as the church and Jesus Christ are one, again, the husband and wife are to be as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll read one verse, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Paul wrote about the husband and wife, in that neither the husband or the wife have total control over their own bodies. Again, they're to be one, to view it as one, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over a homebody, but the husband does. And likewise, a husband does not have authority over his homebody, but the wife does. I'd like to read this verse from the Amplified Version. I think it puts it very well. It says, the wife does not have exclusive authority over her own body, but the husband shares with her. And likewise, also the husband does not have exclusive authority over his own body, but the wife does. And that is because they're supposed to be one unit, not two separate people. So we've seen here briefly how that God has made the husband the head of the house, head of the church. He is to love her, head of the family. He is to love her and take care of her as Christ loves the church. So now let's briefly look at the wife's role in the marriage as well. But before we do that, let's go to the book of Proverbs. And let's go to Proverbs 18. We'll read a couple of scriptures from Proverbs 18. They show what a blessing it is for a wife, for a husband to have a good wife. Proverbs verse 18. Now you see me stumbling up here a little bit. I've got new glasses, and I've just not quite got used to them yet. I can't quite see as well as I should. And they're coming, though. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, 22. There's several scriptures you could look at, but I'm just going to look at a couple. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I like to read that from the New Living Translation, same verse. It says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favor from the Lord. Think about that, husbands. It says, a man who finds a wife finds a treasure. Chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, the word prudent here can mean many different things. It can mean an understanding wife, a wise wife, an intelligent wife, a skillful wife, a circumspect wife. All these qualities are a prudent wife. And where does it come from? It says a prudent wife is from God. The first thing she is to be a helper to him. She's not to be a slave, but one who helps her husband and aids her husband. Of course, that means we as husbands, we must allow that. We must allow our wives to help us. Sometimes husbands want to do everything, but again, the wife is there to help, to support. Proverbs 31, we'll start in verse 10. We'll just read a few scriptures from Proverbs 31, verse 10. Start verse 10. We know that Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. I'd like to just read verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31. Look at the aspect of the wife helping her husband out and helping her family out. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'd like to read these verses from the Amplified Version. I like the way it puts it. Verse 10 from the Amplified Version. An excellent wife, one who is spiritual, capable, intelligent, and virtuous, who is he who can find her? Her value is more precious than jewels, and her worth is far above rubies and pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her with secure confidence, and he will lack no gain. She comforts, encourages, and does him only good and not evil all the days of her life. The woman, she's an intelligent and capable helper for the man. She's also spiritually minded, for she as well is a fellow heir of eternal life with him. They are to be one. And we also see the wife is supposed to be the helper for her husband and to do him good, again, all the days of her life. Let's go back to 1 Peter again, 3, and we read verse 1. 1 Peter, verse 3, verse 1. We will see that the wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband. I know in today's society that's a terrible word, But the scriptures are very plain. The wife is to be submissive to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." I like to read this verse from the Amplified Version. I like the way it puts it very well. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate, not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to the husband and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them, so that even if some do not obey the word of God, they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives." Wives are to be submissive to their husbands out of respect for God, His word, the institution of marriage, and to their husbands. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will start in verse 22 this time. Ephesians chapter 5. Start in verse 22 and read verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, hope you kept your place there. Verse 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The word subject here in verse 24, strong number 5293, and it means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, to submit self to. Just as the church submits to Christ, so the wife is to submit, and it is a voluntary action. Jesus Christ does not beat the church and force the church to submit to it, does it? He does not. It is a voluntary action. A husband cannot force a woman to submit to his authority without causing great resentment in the marriage. It can't be like, "One, I'm in charge. Do exactly what I say and be quiet." Well, you can say that. It's just not going to work that great. It says, as a wife is supposed to submit to a husband, as the church submits to Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ beat us over the head all the time? He's very kind, very gentle to the church. That is the way the husband is to be to the wife. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. There's no question about that. But again, we as husbands need to make sure that we are leading the family as our example, Jesus Christ, is to the church. To avoid resentment in the marriage. Again, submission is voluntary. You can force somebody to submit, but it doesn't work, does it? The wife should, again, be willing to submit voluntarily. Let's read verse 33. We've read it before. "Nevertheless, each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now the word here, respects, in verse 33, it means to be in awe of or reverence. The wife is to be respect, to show that awe to her husband. I like to read verse 33 from the Amplified Version. I like the way it puts it. It's very, very good in how it puts it. It says, "However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him, prefers him, treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear." And think about what we just read. If every husband treated his wife with love and loved her as he loved his own self, if he made sure that he was always seeking out what was best for her, if he himself walked always in a way that was honorable, respectable, He would be the kind of husband that God had planned for all men to be from the beginning. And if the wife respected and delighted in her husband, and if she would treasure him and treat him with loving concern, and if she showed him honor and to hold him dear to her, she would be the kind of wife again that God had planned from the very beginning. And that is the goal of a Christian marriage. That is the goal of a Christian marriage. To love each other, to provide each other, both the husband and wife, the opportunity to help each other realize their ultimate potential. Both husband and wife. That is, as we know, to be born in the very family of God. That is the ultimate potential for all mankind. And that is why in a Christian marriage, that's the attitude that should be had. We're both husband and wife working together, helping, serving, loving one another. In reality, both submit. We read the scriptures later. It says all submit to one another. Submit to each other because we know our potential, all of us, to be in the family of God. I'd like to finish today by going to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, you probably know where I'm going. Read about the greatest wedding that will ever happen. Revelation 19, read verses 7 through 9. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Something that we hope will be coming soon. Something we all want to be a part of. Revelation 19, starting in verse 7. Revelation 19, starting in verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him all glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Again, think about the great joy of this wedding. The church has made herself ready. She's ready. The wedding is ready to start. And how did she make herself ready? Verse 8, "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." She prepared herself to be ready for the wedding by obeying and submitting to her husband, that is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And she was granted to wear white clothing, representing the righteous acts of the deeds of God's saints. Verse 9, "Then he said to me, write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" The word there, blessed, means supremely blessed or supremely happy. Just as we see a bride and groom on their wedding day are so excited to be wed, so are all those who will be in this ceremony that we just read about, the marriage of the Lamb. Excited. What an exciting time to think about. Marriage is a wonderful gift given to mankind from God. It's to both to teach the man and the woman how to love each other, how to care for one another, how to take care of one another, and how to learn to become like God so they can be in the very family of God. It is to have the opportunity to bring up children, those that God gives them, and bring them up in a way, such as a way that they as well can become part of the family of God. And if both mates, both husband and wife, follow the roles that God has ordained from the beginning, their marriage will be blessed, and it will be a wonderful marriage, extremely blessed. Marriage is not just a human tradition, but it was created from the very beginning of mankind by God as he began the process, again, of bringing many sons and daughters into the family of God. And that is why God made the institution of marriage.